Good morning. I'm going to ask you now to listen with your inner ear to a passage in the Bible. And that means not to look at the words on the surface, but to remember that when truth is presented to you, it has two meanings at least. One for the babes, which we can no longer claim to be, and one for those who are ready for the hard truth, which is the demand that you accept it, understand it, and then go forth and apply it, letting yourself be an instrument for the truth that you hear. There is a great truth that we learn as we listen to the word of the Father, and it is that when you hear the word, you are united with the Father. It's as if you were receiving a letter from a friend. You open the letter and you read it, and you're united in thought with the consciousness that sent that letter to you. The one who sent the letter to you is not separated from the words put on the paper. And more so, the words of the Father are living. And when you find the word of the Father, you find yourself and the Father in a oneness. And that's how you find your way back home. Every time you find the word of the Father, you are reunited again in consciousness, until ultimately you're never in a sense of separation at all. And so as you listen to these words, they may or may not be familiar to you, but now apply your knowledge that this is the language of the soul. It doesn't mean a single thing that it says to the outer ear. There's not a word I will read to you that means what it says. And I want you to actively participate in listening to it with your soul. For it is written by the soul for your soul to decipher it and to develop that habit, so that every time you touch the Bible, you don't open it with your human mind, but you remind yourself, this is a book for my soul, written by the soul of God. It is to lift me out of the mind. And now, as you are listening that way, you will quickly see what the soul is saying to you. This is in the book of Joshua. This was in the day when the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. The sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And you are seeing more than a sun that doesn't go down a whole day. You're seeing heaven open up to somebody. You're seeing somebody find the light that was there before the sun. You're in the first book of Genesis. You're in the first chapter of the first book. You're in the spiritual universe. And there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Something is happening to Joshua. Something that is going to happen to each of us. He is finding God here, not somewhere else. He's finding God in the now and the here, not in tomorrow. He's not waiting for the Father to come to him in future time. Heaven is opening up to Joshua as heaven opens up here and now to those who will accept that God is now present. Here. This very moment where you are, God is present. And we don't have to wait for the next moment or tomorrow or for the heavenly hereafter, nor can we from this moment on be without the knowledge that God is always present, and that whatever in me denies that presence is a lie. When I say I hurt, I am denying that God is present. When I say I fear, when I say I need, I lack, I want, I desire, I am incomplete. There is something wrong with me. I am a liar. Nothing is wrong with you ever. You are merely accepting the sense evidence above the knowledge that God is present. They cannot both be present. The lack, the need, the pain, the sorrow, the grief, the fear cannot be present if God is present. You are merely denying the presence of God. Now we go the other way. That which hurts, which fears, which doubts, which is uncertain, which is insecure, is not me. There is a hypnosis, personalized as me at this moment, which fears and hurts and lacks and is limited, but it is not me. And my remedy for that is quickly to know I am being challenged, I am being tested, I am being tempted to deny that God is present. And so you drag yourself out of the sense hypnotism. You feel the pain, you feel the lack, you feel the limitation, it's very real to you, but God is present. And that's your living Bible. God is present. And God is never less than present. God is never absent. And you have God's word for it. That self which can never leave you or forsake you has not left you and has not forsaken you. You have been fooled by your five senses. You have let the sense of touch tell you you hurt. You have let the sense of vision tell you that something is wrong in the visible world. And your five senses, individually and collectively, are telling you that God is not here. God is not there. Worry, doubt, fear, hurry, do something because God is not here. And you're saying, yes, I must do something. I must get a band-aid, I must get a splint, I must go out and get something to put on this before I bleed to death. And you're not even bleeding. Oh yes, your eye says so. Your sense of touch says so. Your human self says so. And your human self is a liar. It doesn't know God is present, and God is not permitting this to happen. And this is the cosmic hypnotism. The knowledge of the presence of God does not depend on your knowledge. The sun in the sky doesn't depend on your knowledge that it is present. The presence of God does not depend on you knowing it. It is present whether you know it or not. You only suffer from not knowing it. But you never put the presence here. You don't control whether it is here or not. No one in this world controls whether the presence is here. The atom bomb doesn't push the presence away. Death doesn't push the presence away. We do not know the presence is present. We forget. The sands of time slip away, and as we write on the sands of time, that is erased by the tide. And the tide of human thought erases the knowledge of the presence of God, and we have to nudge ourselves. Sometimes we have to jolt ourselves. We have to pray without ceasing until we know, instinctively upon rising, in the midst of the turmoil of the day, in the midst of every challenge around us, whatever I am seeing is part of the tide of human thought. And it is erasing in me the knowledge that God is present, and I will not let it do so. Uppermost, beyond all else, hallowed beyond everything I know is the knowledge. God is present, never absent. Neither death itself nor every punishment the world can dish out can change the fact that death and punishment are a lie. God does not permit these to happen, and they cannot happen. It is the sense mind separated from God which presents the image of these things to me, but they are not present except in the sense mind. And that sense mind, I must learn to control, or it will control me. Your sense mind daily is saying to you, God is not here. You're not aware of it, because your sense mind itself is only a part of the hypnotism. The fullness of the hypnotism is in the universal mind. Your sense mind is an unwilling victim of the cosmic mind. Now watch how Joshua breaks through. And listen with your soul, because this is the language for your soul. Joshua breaks through the cosmic mind, which controls your sense mind, which forces you to believe instinctively and to accept instinctively, because you do not see God, that God is not here doing God's work. And therefore isolates you from the very God you seek, separates you from the God who is here, present invisibly, where we all stand. Cosmic mind, sense mind, then your reaction and beliefs from that sense mind, and that is the pattern, the chain reaction of human thought, the mist which beclouds the truth that where you stand is the invisible presence of God always. And in the midst of the most severe kind of pain, you are being challenged. Will you or will you not deny that presence? Can you rise above that severe challenge and in the midst of it say, Father, Nothing can remove your presence. The world mind is tempting me to deny who I am. And the senses, unwilling victims of the world mind, are trying to make me believe that I am not your son. They are telling me that I am illegitimate, not born of the Father, that God is not my Father and God is somewhere else. I don't need medical research. I don't need a laboratory. I need truth in consciousness. There is not a single healing in the Bible that used medical research or something that comes out of a bottle. Never were hands needed to touch the individual. That was the outer symbol that Christ within is touching your soul. Never was there a prayer to God, help this victim. Always the self-knowledge of Christ, omnipresent, as the living Son of God everywhere that a mortal body appears, was the teaching, and that teaching was for you and I not to have to go to anyone in this world, but to Christ in our own being. And not to wait for the problem to arise before you go to Christ for help for the problem, but to train you that now, here, I am. Now let's put our finger directly on the cause of what we have called our human problems. Joshua returned, and all Israel went with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave in Makkedah. Now, what happened in your soul when you heard about those five kings? Are they putting your finger on the problem? These five rulers? Have you identified them in your mind now? And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found, hid in a cave. The five kings hid in a cave. We didn't know about those five kings and that they were ruling our lives. We didn't know about the tyranny of the five senses. They were hid in a cave. They were running our lives, but we didn't know it. Our sense of touch was one of those kings. Our sense of hearing, our sense of sight, our sense of smell. Everything that actually contributes to the knowledge we have was a false king, a tyrant. We say, I believe because I see. That's what Thomas said. But Joshua is going to overthrow the five kings, as we will do. I feel this terrible pain. And that's the king of touch. It's hid in a cave. And now you go to the pain. You want to get rid of the pain. That isn't what you want to get rid of. That's what you think you want to get rid of. It has drawn you now into the mirage. All you can think of is, let's get rid of the pain. Don't get rid of the pain. Find yourself. You're not in pain. The self you think you are is in pain. Let's get above that mortal self that is in pain. Don't get rid of the pain, get rid of the mortal self that has the pain. Don't let this false king separate you from identity. Identity has no pain. And now build your consciousness on who you are. What you have been trying to do is the greatest sin of all, and probably the only. You have refused to be divine. Imagine, you refuse to be divine. You insist on not being divine. I want to be mortal, and I have a pain. Go the other way. Turn ye. Yes, there's a pain in this body. But where is God? Where is Christ? Who is Christ? Am I divine self or mortal self? If I am divine self, let me claim it. Let me be it. And let me not be it only when things are going smooth. Let me be it particularly when things aren't going smooth. That's the test. I am divine being. There is no other. There never was another but the divine self. And so now I claim to be divine self. And therefore here I, divine self, am looking at this pain and saying to the sense of touch, which is influenced by the world mind, to my own sense of touch I say, thou cannot convince me of sin. You cannot make me mortal being. Who is this sense of touch that claims pain? Did God create it? Did God create five senses that die? Did God create vision that will die, hearing that will die, hearing that can be defective, vision that can be defective? Did God create anything potentially defective? Did God create 20/20 vision? Have I not said God is omniscient? Does God have 20/20 vision? Does Christ have 20/20 vision? What is this vision that I have? It's a counterfeit. It's very handy, but it isn't fooling me. You need it where you are in the visible world, but it isn't your vision. It isn't the vision of Christ. It isn't the vision of the soul. We're not going to accept it as the ultimate. It's the level of human consciousness. And just as I have limited human vision, all of my five senses are limited to this world. My five senses can only know what is in this world. And I am interested in living now in my Father's kingdom. I can't do it with those five senses. Those five kings have got to go. I'm not throwing them away. But I have five other senses that I must call into play. I can't be limited. As long as I stand in five senses alone and honor the five senses, I am not honoring God supremely. My love of God must supersede what my five senses tell me, even in the worst moment of strife, in the worst moment of grief. You have lost your loved one, comes the claim. Oh, no. Never. Impossible. If we accept life in form, we deny the Christ. How can you lose Christ? We deny the Christhood of another individual. We actually separate ourselves from them by denying their Christhood. We cannot do that. Grief is a statement that the one you're grieving for is not the Son of God. It's one of the ultimate misstatements. And sometimes the one you're grieving for needs your love at that moment more than you know. Even though the sense of separation is there, the need for your love is definite, and you withhold it by grieving. The veil doesn't remove the need for love. It must continue. It must be that love which is the love of the sun, which is ever shining on the just and the unjust, the present in body and the absent in body, because the presence of spirit is all. That love must never diminish. God's love never diminishes. And as an instrument for the love of God shining through you, it must never diminish. That is another test. Now, these five kings hid in a cave are going to influence us all of our lives, from the moment of physical birth to the moment when we pass from the physical sense of life. The five kings rule us, unless we happen to know them and love the Father supremely enough to look at the five kings and one by one to divest them of their authority. Think now of your five senses as you hear about the five kings and see what you must do. And Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them." Joshua is teaching us that we must learn to keep these senses in their place. Don't turn over your life to your five senses, because that's a false life. They have their place. They'll get you across the street. They'll get you through the shopping tour. They'll get you fed and clothed, but you're not going to live by that bread alone. Now we're being lifted to the need for an intelligence beyond our five-sense mind. A soul intelligence. And this is definitely brought about by the restraints you place upon your beliefs from the five-sense evidence that is presented to you. Now, there's a difference between calling your practitioner and saying, "Help me," and calling your practitioner and saying, "Help me know who I am. Because I know that will get rid of this thing that's bothering me." You see, that's a step ahead for you. And then there are many steps ahead of that, because you will be helped to know who you are enough so that every time the problem, whatever it happens to be, or another problem arises, instead of it being a problem to you, it will be an alarm clock. And the first thing you know when the problem comes is, "Uh-oh, I stepped out of Christ." That's what you'll be saying, not, "How do I get rid of this thing?" In fact, that will be the last thing you're thinking of. And I mean that. You won't be thinking, "How do I get rid of this? Why and when did I lose the knowledge of my identity? Christ, spirit. I've got a material problem and here I am, spirit. How did I ever get away from being spirit that far?" Now, isn't that the real problem? I forgot that I was spirit. And maybe for the last hour or two or three or day, I have been acting like a material being. I've been in the five kings, and they've been ruling me, and they make me a material being. That's all that it is. The five kings make us matter. That's all I know. And I've been a five-sense creature, forgetting that I was spirit. And now, this problem is only reminding me that I am spirit. That's all it's doing. It may hurt a little more than I'd like it to, because I have wandered away from being spirit that much. I need to be drawn back. I need to be reminded very forcibly for my own good. We said it to our children, this hurts me more than it hurts you, but I've got to spank you. And our spirit is saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you, but I've got to spank you. We don't like our own medicine. Spirit says, you've got to take a little pain right now, because it's the only way I've got to teach you. You've wandered off the track, and it's an automatic thing. Spirit doesn't take out the whip. You wander off the track of spirit, and it's simply karma, cause and effect. Leave spirit, and you're in matter. When you're in matter, you're in material law. Off goes the alarm clock, and it's saying, get back to spirit. Claim spirit, be spirit, know spirit, refuse to be other than spirit. And it might take a half hour, it might take an hour, it might take you all a month, but get there. And don't stray away again. And if you do, be sure not to stray too far, and set up a method to tell yourself when you're straying so you know. Otherwise, the five kings are going to take over. Now then, we are unified in the knowledge that we are spirit. This integrates the thought content of your mind. It automatically cleanses and purifies. It dips you in the pool of Siloam. It redeems the time. It dissolves the concepts that are formed by sense beliefs. I am spirit. No, I do not have a pain, because spirit has no pain. That which has the pain is something outside of my being. A world belief has the pain, and it has placed this belief in what I have called my body. It did it all while I slept. Like a thief in the night it came. While I was asleep in matter, my eyes wide open, the thief came and planted the thought. And my sense of touch and smell and feeling, sight, picked it up. I feel terrible. Why? The world mind has planted this in my senses. And now my senses are ruling me with this terrible feeling. I need an ally quickly. And I don't have to go outside of being. I simply have to return to being. I am the living spirit of God. Now, Mr. World Mind, what have you got to say about it, and what can you do about it? Go ahead. Throw all your thunderbolts. This pain has got to leave. It never was here. I'm not living in those five senses. I'm living in my soul, in my being. I am accepting that God is here. Oh, those words, omnipresence, are becoming an accepted fact in consciousness. Omnipotence is no longer a word. Omniscience is not a word. The omnis are not words. They are the truth, the fact, the only present reality. And the five senses are the denial of that all presence, that all power, that all knowing. It isn't enough to know omnipotence and still be in the five senses. The five senses deny omnipotence. You must live in omnipotence which denies the five senses. You must know the truth, and you must know the reason for the lie. And no matter how much it continues to hurt, it does not change the truth. You must continue to accept this persecution in my name until you have climbed that ladder, until you are that which is the living Son of God in spite of the persecution. And then you realize the persecution was well thought. Now, this will take you out of time because it's only in the five senses that you're in the time world of good and evil. The tree of life is not in time. The tree of good and evil is in time. Joshua is finding the tree of life, which is outside time, and he's stepping out of the tree of good and evil, which is inside time. As soon as you step out of the belief that God created those five senses, you won't try to use them. You'll let them just serve you in a different way. You won't believe what they dish out. You will know that these five senses, which cannot see God, are keeping me from the positive knowledge that here now is Christ in the kingdom of God. And whereas before you might have tried to get out of time through the mind and would have failed, now you simply discipline the five senses. And you'll find you are being lifted out of their power, which is the way you come out of time. Time only exists within the five senses, and outside the five senses, there is no time. Form only exists within the five senses, and outside the five senses, there is no material form. Counterfeit life exists only within the five senses, and outside the five senses there is the life divine. If you live in the five senses, you will die in the five senses. If you think your life is in this world, your life will die in this world. If you think your life is in material form, you will die in material form. When you know that your life is eternal life, you will not try to put God into a material form. You will not try to think God, divine life, is in a material form. You will not claim your life in a material form. You will discover that your life is not in the material form and is independent of the material form, and only your five senses held you bound there. Now your life is independent of your form. Now your life is not only in this room. Now your life is everywhere. And please know that your life everywhere is living perfectly. It is not feeling pain. You have simply narrowed your life down to a little point, and there's where it hurts. Get out of that point. It's not you. Get out of those five kings which build walls around you and say you're inside the walls. You're not. Christ walks through the walls built by the mind of five senses. Let's get out of those walls now. Let's get out of bones and muscles. And let's not be frightened even to get out of heartbeats. Let's get out of physicality, because our life isn't in physicality. Let's get out of the five kings. We will overthrow the government of the five kings. I come to bring not peace, but a sword. I am overthrowing the five sense universe. It has no existence. I am overthrowing the five sense body. It is not the divine image and likeness of God. I am overthrowing the belief that you begin over here and end over there, and that you have a lifespan to live. You don't. Your life is not confined within a body nor in a lifespan. And the knowledge of this, when you feel it, when you know it, is your release from every temporary disturbance. They become fly specks, and you just flick them off in your consciousness. I am not going to limit myself 70 or 80 years on this little revolving planet. I'm not going to call God a liar by doing so. I'm not going to wait for eternal life. I'm not going to live eternal life later. My life is eternal life. As we break the tyranny of the five kings, we discover here now, there is an eternal I. The self that I am is eternal self. My eternal self is my only self, and it is real. I have an eternal self. I am an eternal self. It is real. It isn't confined to a body or a place or a time. It isn't confined to anything. It is boundless. Boundless in space, boundless in time. And it is perfect as my Father. Please learn to spend some of your contemplative meditations in the knowledge that I am an eternal self. And my eternal self is on this earth as it is in heaven. My eternal self is not this which you see between my head and my feet. But my eternal self is my present self. It isn't 20 years old or 30 or 40. It wasn't born, as the birth certificate says. And it isn't going to die when the coroner says so. It isn't going to lay down and die. I am really going to live in the conscious knowledge of my eternal self, which is timeless. Yes, there is a heavenly you here and now. And that heavenly you here and now is living here and now in the kingdom of God, the finished perfection of God. Is governing your timeless self here and now. And the challenges that you have received that have caused you to deny that have pyramided, compounded, multiplied, increased because you were not consciously accepting your eternal self. You are accepting your temporary self. You are placing the seat of all your life in your temporary self because the five senses were the king of your consciousness. They were crucifying you. They were crucifying Christ. And they did not exist. They were presenting to you a mirage called a human life. A mirage filled with sense images. And although there were many, many, many sense images floating by, which you call things and persons and places and events, there were not many illusions, there was only one. There was one illusion that was the substance of every image going by your mind. One illusion. One cosmic image. And within it are all the evils and errors of the world. When you overcome the one cosmic image, one cosmic illusion, you can look at every illusion within it and see that it's all part of the same one illusion, just seemingly moving at different speeds with different sizes and shapes, but all made of one substance, cosmic thought. Thought is the substance of the illusion, and thought in you is the accomplice which makes you believe the illusion is real. Your thought, your human thought, is the accomplice of the cosmic mind. It uses you just as a broadcaster uses your radio. He speaks through the radio to you and you hear him. He speaks through the TV to you and you see him. Cosmic mind speaks through your mind and feeds you its thought. And that thought becomes the image in your mind which you say, there's a tree. It's very real to you. There's a bird, beautiful bird. And there's a rose. These are wonderful. They're out there and they're real to us. But over here, there's a cripple. There's a leper. And over there, that fellow is maimed. For 38 years, that fellow over there hasn't been able to walk. And there's an alcoholic, and there's a drug addict. Who says so? You don't hear God saying that. Divine thought doesn't say that. Divine thought looks at the adulteress and says, neither do I condemn thee. Divine thought doesn't see a drug addict. Human thought does. Who put a drug addict on this earth? Not God. There's nothing divine about a drug addict. That's not the divine image. What about this one-armed fellow on the other side? Is that an image and likeness of God? What do you see it with? The same eye that sees the rose and the bird and the tree. Is it lying in one case and true in the other? The Christ comes to shake us out of our complacency. It says, I challenge every concept you have, not just the bad, but the good. That eye which sees what God did not create is looking at a universe that God did not create. And it sees both good and evil because it's in the tree of good and evil, the time images of the world mind. Nothing is true that the human eye sees. Nothing. And this is a difficult thing to accept. Some people are outraged. Just terribly outraged. Nature lovers particularly. Oh, we can't have anything like that. Well, that won't change the truth. The human eye cannot see God's universe. It's a false king. The human ear cannot hear God's universe. It's a false king. So we look, we hear, we touch, And the only time we're concerned about it is when we have a disturbance. But when we have learned the truth that cosmic images are flowing by, we're willing to look and see that it was necessary for a Christ to appear in the form called Jesus, to set before us an image we could accept, which we could see with our eyes, and follow it, because it would lead us back to the invisible Christ within ourselves, who can see the invisible universe of God, and take us out of the cosmic images of the human mind. The miracle of Christ performing through Jesus, leading us back to Christ within ourselves, takes us out of the five sense images, breaks the back of the cosmic mind, and everything you thought you suffered from is clearly one illusion. One illusion in many disguises. The illusion is world thought. It is the substance of every illusion that we call this visible world. Now, of course, some of us don't want to go that far. And you're welcome not to. Some of us do want to go as far as Christ wants us to go. And we will. And therefore, please, if you don't want to go that far, don't have a guilty complex about it. Just don't go that far. That's your privilege. And then those who want to go that far, that's their privilege. And in either case, we who want to go that far are not trying to influence anyone else to go that far. Christ only says to those who are interested, follow me. What seek ye? If ye seek the Christ, follow me. If ye seek not the Christ, but want to be happily comfortable as a mortal human being, wonderful. Go your way, Christ goes Christ's way. And then later, if it comes to you that there is no other way for you than the Christ way, you must make up your mind that the Christ way takes you out of mortality, out of material sense, out of a human body. You can't continue to live in a human body and say, I'm following Christ. You'll only fool yourself, and you'll hurt yourself, because it would be much easier to live in a human body and not follow Christ than to try to live in one and follow Christ at the same time. It can't be done. And therefore, when we decide that my way is the Christ way, we are also deciding collaterally that my way is not the human body way. My way is not this world way. And if 9 million people walk out of step, I will be the one in step, because I will walk in the Christ way, and I will be still about it. I will do it, not talk about it. And there's no one I want to proselyte with it. I don't want followers. It's my way. What's the difference how many followers there are? It's your way. You don't want people to follow you. But when someone walks up to you and says, show me your way, the Christ way, you turn them down 10 times. The 11th time you begin to think, I think this fellow really wants to know the Christ way. And when you are convinced he wants the Christ way, you still have to give him just a little bit of milk. Because he doesn't know if he wants the Christ way until he knows what's in store for him. And you certainly don't want to trick him into it. And you don't want to give him indigestion either. And then finally there's that 1, 2, or 10, or 12 who say, yes, the Christ way is the only way. I can't live any other way. It isn't life. I don't want to counterfeit. Then You have found your ordination. It may be for one person or 10 or 12. But when someone wants to live in the Christ way, there are many signs about that individual which you will recognize. And that is the Father's way of saying to you, now you have been risen higher than this individual. Help raise the Christ awareness in this individual. And my love will flow through this ordination and will perform the miracle of it for you. And so we learn to serve the Christ by lifting the Christ. And our whole way is different. We're not trying anymore, you see, to draw something toward us, but to move something through us and out of us, to let yourself be an instrument for the light of God, to send it out. Don't pull it in, send it out. Christ sends it out. Christ is giving it, sharing it. Christ is the point through which the love of the Father flows into this world, dissolving this world into the kingdom of heaven on earth. And we are to be judged by whether or not we're letting the love flow through and out, or we're trying to pull it in. The judgmatic thing. Now, the five senses will have none of this. The five senses love this form. They're going to take care of this fellow first and my loved one second. Then we might get around to someone else after that. The five senses are going to preserve you and protect you and seek your security and your comfort, your human peace, your human ease. And all the while they're denying who you are. The hypnosis of the five senses, which are subservient completely to the world mind, is the total illusion which comes through and is called your adversary.